But that chapter 4, let's look there, doesn't end like that. That verse I just quoted, but in verse 2 it says, "Also in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious." Hallelujah. So in the same day that you see this woman separating herself, all she's interested in is having a form of godliness and denying the power. In the same day it says, "Shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel." Hallelujah. What have they escaped from? The corruption that's in the world through lust. By becoming a partaker of his divine nature. And it says, "It shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy." That leaves me with the impression that there's not going to be many. "Even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning." Hallelujah. You see, what we need desperately is the judgment of God. And to have that in our life, I believe we have to cry out for it. I believe we have to be the initiator. He says, "Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you." If you want this accomplished in your life, Jesus said, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." If you and I want this work accomplished, we have to cry out for this work. We have to ask for this work. We have to seek and knock. And Jesus describes it like this: men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then he went on to describe the widow and the unjust judge, the judge who had no regard for man and who did not respect or had no fear of God. And this little woman came and she cried out to him, and he said, "I don't regard man and I don't fear God." He said, "But because of her continual coming, he said, "I am going to avenge her of her adversary." And Jesus said there, "Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry unto him day and night? Yea, I tell you, he shall avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth?" Will he find any who are still under his government, who are seeking first his kingdom, who are crying out to God for this work to be accomplished in them, who are not drawing back, but like Peter there on the shores of Galilee when Jesus said to him, "Peter, when you were young, you girded yourself and you went where you wanted to go, but when you become old, another will gird you and take you where you would not go." And it says he spoke this to him concerning his death. You see, for us to have this work completed in us, it's not a work that you and I can do. It's only a work that the Spirit of God can accomplish. But it takes us being fully engaged and seeking him with all of our heart, returning unto him. He's smitten us, but he will heal us. And the scripture says, after 2 days, they will return to the Lord. And it's, brethren, it's after 2 days. It's the time to return to God and to return with a cry, "God, bring your judgment. Lord, I don't want to be any longer a person that goes to and from the place of the holy. Lord, I don't want to be a person that comes in and goes out. Lord, I want to be established. I want to be planted. Lord, I want to be made a pillar in the temple of my God, who comes in and goes no more out. Hallelujah. So he can write upon us. He can write upon us the name of our God, the name of the city of our God, and his new name. I believe there has to be a cry for judgment in our hearts, for the judgment of God, because the favor of God is not going to get the job done. And I think all of us, we realize it's only when God puts the pressure on. I mean, even Jesus knew this. He said, "Oh, how my soul is straitened. What shall I say? Lord, deliver me from this hour?" No. It's unto this hour have I come. He wasn't backing away. He wasn't drawing back unto perdition. You say, he says, "My soul has no pleasure in them that draw back unto perdition, but that to them that believe unto the saving of the soul." And brethren, that's through his judgment in our lives. You know, now we can come to God for that judgment, and the judgment now is with mercy. God is desirous of a people that will not run from judgment, but actually will run to and embrace his judgment. Because when his judgment is in the earth, the inhabitants thereof will learn righteousness. I want you to look here at Psalm 75. This is a familiar verse for many of you. You know, Paul, when he was there in the Philippian jail, he said, "I have not yet apprehended that which I have been apprehended for." You know, he was close to the end of his life. He said, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forth unto those things which are before me, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus." And the cry of his heart was, "Oh, that I might know him." That I might know him in the power of his resurrection. That was Paul's cry. Oh, that I might know him. He says here, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is judge." You know, there's only one direction that was left out there. You notice that. And Scripture tells us that God sits on the sides of the north. He says, "He putteth down one and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all of the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them." You know, the Lord is offering you and I a cup. When James and John, the mother of James and John, came to Jesus, her request was, "You know, I want my sons to sit on your right and your left hand." And Jesus said to her, "You know, that's got given unto me to give. That's reserved for who my Father places there. Nevertheless, can you drink the cup Can you drink the cup that I have to drink?
Yeah.
He understood that promotion came as a result of drinking this cup. And there at the cross, you know, he said, "Lord, let this cup pass from me." You can see his humanity there. He said, if there be any other way, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. This cup of judgment, this cup of fellowship, it is a fellowship of his suffering. This cup of fellowship, and judgment is our means of promotion. If you and I really desire to know him in the power of his resurrection, then you and I have to drink this cup.
Right.
And it's a cup of judgment. It's full of wine. It's full of mixture, it says. And I don't believe that mixture is a compromise. I believe that mixture is what you and I would look at and say, this is good, this is not so good. Yeah. You know, there's the north wind and there's the south wind. And it takes both for that fragrance to come out of the garden. We love the south wind and the comfort of that nice warm breeze. But the north wind of God's judgment in our life, it also takes for that fragrance to come out. The beautiful thing here, though, you can see is that the top of the cup, there's no dregs in the top of the cup. It says, the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. Remember, who are the wicked? Those that are coming and going from the place of the holy. You and I have an opportunity, and I believe he's holding that cup out for us. Will we do his will? Will we allow the judgment of God in our life today? Not just allow it, will we seek it? Will we embrace it? And will we hunger for it? And cry to God to bring it in our lives? Why? So that we would be a people that are planted, established, a people who are settled. You know, he says, after you have suffered for a while, the Lord strengthen, settle, and make you perfect. That's what he's out to do, is to thoroughly or throughly furnish you and I and make us perfect. And his desire is to dwell in us. His desire is to fill you and I with all the fullness of God. Think about that. The creator of the universe to dwell in you. Not to visit you, but to dwell in you. What a calling. But it's only going to happen to a people who are crying to God to do this, finish this work in them. For him to be our guide even unto death. Because you and I overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and because we love not our lives unto the death. You know, there's a scripture in Revelation 21, or verse 7, says, to him that overcometh, he shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You can see there that you and I are not a son of God merely by being born again. It says, he that overcometh, he shall inherit. If you're a child of God, if you go on to perfection, you and I are going to be his inheritance, but we have to overcome something. We have to overcome sin and death. And so Jesus left us an example as to how we ought to walk. It says there in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says he did no sin. What will disqualify you and I from the inheritance is sin. That's why it's so imperative that we come in and go no more out. Because what causes you and I to go out is our own lust and desires. It draws us out. And it's our iniquity that separates us from God. In order to be one that inherits God, we have to deny those ungodly lusts. And that can only happen through the Spirit. God has to bring us to the place where we love righteousness and we hate iniquity. And only God can do that. But He's not going to do it in our lives unless we cry out for Him to do it. For Him to accomplish this. For Him to finish this work in us. You know, the Scripture says this. It says, He hath put the world in their heart. And then He tells us to love not the world. We have a fatal attraction. We all have it. The only way to get rid of it is to come to Him for judgment. To mortify the deeds of the body through the Spirit. You can't do it by yourself. It's through the Spirit that you and I might live. You see, we have to invite that judgment. We have to, like David, cry out to God, "Search me, Lord. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me." We have to be willing to open our hearts for the search light of the Holy Spirit to come in. And I believe it's a cry that has to come forth out of the midst of our bowels. I really believe this. Because God hears us when we cry to Him with how much of our heart. It's not a half-hearted experience. This is going to take everything. I believe we have to cry unto Him. David says, "I cry unto Him who performs all things for me." As God opens our eyes like He did Jacob's, I believe we're going to have the same kind of tenacity. I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go till you bless me, till you change me. I want to close by looking at a verse in Ephesians chapter 3. I love the language here. Paul in verse 14 says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Think about that. To be filled with all the fullness of God. That's His desire. He said, I wish, you know, that God, there in Ephesians 1, He said, would enlighten your eyes, give you spiritual understanding and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that you might know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of His inheritance in the saints. He has an inheritance in us. Think about that. God has an inheritance in us. He wants to dwell in us. He wants to dwell in us forever. The Scripture says, "This is my rest forever, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do above all that we ask or think. No. It says exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. What can you think about that's pretty glorious or magnificent? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you and I can even ask or think. But there's a condition. According to the power that worketh in us. You see, the ones that are just seeking a form and denying the power are shortchanging themselves. Because he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could even ask or think. According to the power which worketh in us. Hallelujah. Think about that. Selah. Paul said this, I bear about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life of Jesus would be made manifest in this mortal body. As you and I allow the power, the cross, to work in us, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could even ask or think. Why is that? Well, because he is going to manifest his life in a company of people who are so given to him and his judgments. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Do you want that today?
Yes.
We have to cry out for it. God, do that in us. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. After a good word like that, I usually don't say anything, but I do have a couple things in my heart I want to say. I haven't pasted scripture for a long time, so I want you to see this. James said, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That includes God's will. Brother Harris said that the only thing that's going to disqualify us is sin. I believe that's known sin. Known sin is going to disqualify us, and we know what to do. We know what God's will is, and we don't do it. That disqualifies us. I wonder how many people are resisting what they know to be God's will for them. I wonder how many people God has spoken to them deep down in the heart. They know that God's spoken to them to leave something behind, to stop doing something, to start doing something, to leave a relationship behind, and they won't do it. And I'm telling you, to them that know to do that and they do not do it, it's sin. And sin's going to disqualify us. And you know why we get disqualified? Because we walk in unbelief and we're fearful. I want to show you something quick here. Remember when in 1 Corinthians, Paul was talking about people who were coming to the Lord's Supper, and they were coming and eating and drinking and getting drunk. And he said, you're guilty of the body and blood of Jesus. You know, don't you have, when you come to the Lord's Supper, eat before you come so you're not pigging out. And don't come and get drunk thinking of the person first. He said, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So God was actually judging some of the people in that Corinthian assembly because they were misusing the Lord's Supper. I want to put this scripture up there for you. It says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged by God, okay, when we're judged by God, we're chastened by him, that we should not be condemned with the world. If we don't allow God to judge us, we're going to be condemned with the world. He's not playing games. I want to give you one more scripture here from Revelation. I want to show you the Jesus that we're serving. Now, we're in the Christmas season. We're celebrating the baby Jesus because God sent him to save the world. But he's no longer the baby Jesus. Revelation 21:8. He says, but they're fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's not just talking about the unsaved. That's talking about the saved, God's people who practice these things, who practice lying, who practice idolatry. But you notice the first two people, they're going to be thrown in the lake of fire. The first two classes of people, fearful and unbelieving. And I'm going to tell you something. Anybody who's heard this call and doesn't make it, they're not going to make it because they're fearful and unbelieving. They don't believe God can do what he says he's going to do. They don't believe that he can give us the strength and the power to turn away from all our lusts and all the things we love and all things we think we can't lay down or walk away from or to live without. We got to have faith that when he asks us to lay something down or walk away from something, he's going to put something in there to replace it to enable us to do that. And if we end up disobeying him and not following him the whole way, it's because we're fearful and we're unbelieving. I'm telling you, there's going to be a lot of Christians in the lake of fire when it's all over. People do not understand the Jesus we are serving. I'm going to show you the Jesus we're serving, right? Revelation 19, a few chapters back. This is the risen Jesus, the risen Christ, not the baby, not the good shepherd, not my co-pilot, not my lover. Revelation 19, 11. John says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now, he goes on to say he's going to make war and judge the unsaved, the nations. But he also makes judgment and war against Christians. First, he comes to us in judgment with mercy. And he says, let me judge you. Let me change you. Let me purge the things out of your life that have to be purged out if you want to go on to perfection, if you want to sit with me in my throne. Let me do that work. But if we refuse, we choose our own lusts and our own desires over that, full of unbelief, all right, and fear, then the same one who wants to judge us in mercy is going to turn around and make war on us, just like he's going to make war on the unsaved. That's the Jesus coming back. Not the good shepherd, not my co-pilot, not the baby. The righteous judge who's demanding that we obey him or pay the consequences. And he can demand that, you see, my friends, because he is willing to give us the power to do what he says. The power is available to do whatever he says. No matter how hard, how gut-wrenching it is, the power is available to do what he says. And if we don't, it's because we're full of fear and unbelief. And he won't judge us in mercy. He'll try and make war with us as our enemy. And people are going to wake up and be hysterical because they have no idea who this Jesus Christ is that's coming back. He's not coming back as a baby, as your shepherd, as your lover. He's coming back as your judge. And you can either get judged now or receive his wrath later. That's all there is to it. So we need to really get serious with our where we're at. And I just wanted to add that because that brother's saying the same thing, basically. All right. Anybody here have anything to share in the house here? No? Okay. How about in the room? Anybody want to share anything or ask or add? Well, if nobody has anything, I'm going to shut her down because I still can't talk very well. Just consider these things very carefully. Well, I guess we'll shut her down and we'll see you next week. God willing, the river don't rise.